Thank you, praise team. Good morning again. Over the last couple of weeks, Dr. Kerr has been on a sermon series, and this morning he asked me to continue on with that. And basically, the series is stemming from a passage in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Let me read those verses. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? So this morning we're going to look at a chapter in John, chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Praying that they hear this morning. And it basically is geared towards that the back part of chapter 14, verse 14. And it says, how can they hear? No, I'm sorry. Yeah. And I'm sorry. And how can they believe without hearing about him? So basically, this verse is, more than anything else, it's really the crux, it's the core of the missiological activity since the first century, this verse is. You know, God has ordained that people have to hear or read or really otherwise understand the content of God's Word, okay, in order to be saved. So we've got to understand. Amen? I mean, everybody here that's saved, at some point, somebody told you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then you understood. But the message that you received from that person was a biblical message to help you understand what it truly means to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Basically, one who knows the gospel must communicate it to one who does not know it. That's what today is all about. Okay, we're going to look in John 3. And listen, this is very important. As Christians, we better care what kind of message we're sending. The world really cares nothing about the message that it's sending. Nothing. Death, destruction, lying, cheating. But Christians, the message that we send through the way we live, what we say, how we act, and how we react, we better care about the message that we're sending to the world, because ultimately we will be held accountable before the Lord. Okay? So John 3, this is a great chapter, and it gives us a portrait of Jesus as the divine teacher. You know, let's remember this morning that Jesus came to this earth, and he came to teach men how to flee darkness and how to come to the light. And this should also be our message as Christians. He came to teach men how to flee death and enter into life. Okay, and in this chapter, we find Jesus carrying out this ministry as a teacher. And here he gets the opportunity to teach a teacher in Nicodemus. All right. However, Jesus also uses this passage to instruct us as well. And we're going to see that. As we take the time to look at these verses this morning, there may be some of us in this room that kind of can really relate to what Nicodemus is going through. Maybe we're on the same page as Nicodemus, okay? The same shape. Here was a man we're going to see that was at the pinnacle of success. He had it all. He had respect. He had money. He had power, position, and all the other things that are considered trappings of a successful life. Yet he lacked one thing. He lacked the most important thing. He lacked a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this great lack in the life of Nicodemus became the topic of Christ's lesson, as we're going to see. And in these verses, Jesus explains salvation to Nicodemus. And in the process, he's going to spell it out for all of us as well. Okay? So listen, for the next few minutes, we're going to join Jesus and we're going to join Nicodemus. All right? And basically, the divine teacher in his classroom, if you will. And now listen, I want you to listen really close, okay? All I ask this morning is that you allow the Lord to speak to your heart and then do what he calls you to do. if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today you're going to at least hear how to do that. I promise you. I promise you. If you're sitting here today and you do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it is alive, and it is kicking, like I hope it is for every one of us that are saved, because look, we worship a God that's alive. I know life's and the world throws things at us, and sometimes life it kind of just up and down. Look, church, there's no reason why every day we shouldn't be on fire for Christ. If you think about the sin debt that was paid for us and the blood that was shed at Calvary, why wouldn't we be excited? I know a little preacher boy trying to tell me how to act. Yeah. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it better be the most important thing in your life, in good and bad. And I know some of y'all, and I know your faith walk, and that faith walk that you have needs to be shared with the world. Okay? But if you are sitting here today, and you're saved, and you have a relationship, I encourage you to listen closely in order to gain some tools to better equip you, okay, to biblically share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around you. Because we're going to see today, nobody ever explained truth like Jesus Christ did. So we're going to listen in as Nicodemus, as he teaches Nicodemus the truth about salvation. Before I read that, I want to pray, and I want you to do me a favor, because I really feel like this passage is really important. I believe this passage could change your life as a witness for Christ if you really take it in and you really listen and you really adhere to the principles in it and you etch those things upon your heart and you use those to reach the world. It is an amazing passage of Scripture, and I'm probably going to sell it short. So in order for you to pay attention, I want to gain accountability with the person next to you right now. I'm like a Labrador, okay? I'm not that touchy-feely, but I'm going to ask you to do something a little touchy-feely. Is that cool? Everybody's like heading for the doors. Look, just reach out and touch the hand next to somebody. I want you to, and you don't have to, we don't have to stand up and have a little kumbaya moment in the sanctuary, okay? Just hold the hand of somebody next to you. Because listen, you guys, as a church, we've got to be in one accord. We've got to be in one accord. Not that we're going to change overnight this morning and just, you know, become amazing witnesses for Christ. We need to. But I just want to pray over us, okay? And I'm going to pray that we are in one accord and that you will listen closely and that you will probably, hopefully, take some things with you today to be a better witness for Christ. And we're going to see it from the divine teacher. This didn't come from Charlie. This has come from the Word, okay? Because I'm going to break down the verses. I'm going to break down this passage verse by verse. And we're going to see the importance of them. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, God. I lift up our church to you right now. And I pray, God, that we will move forward in this passage in one accord, God, that we'll be attuned. God, that we'll just take from this what you want us to have today. God, we see a perfect picture planned out here, how Jesus shares with a lost man. Lord, equip us today to be the men and women that you've created us to be in Jesus Christ. And it's his matchless name I pray. Amen. John 3. We're going to read through it and then we're going to back up and we're going to break it down. Verse 1, there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But how can someone be born? How can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus answered in verse 5, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. Have you ever asked questions? You ever asked questions of Jesus Christ? I'm just asking. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied. I assure you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about things on earth and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about things of heaven? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This, then, is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that the works may be shown to be accomplished by God. All right, here we go. First, in the first 13 verses, we see a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and we're going to look at this a little bit closer. First, we see in verse 1 the character of Nicodemus. There was a man from the Pharisees in verse 1, it says, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Okay, so we see that he's a ruler. He's probably a member of the Sanhedrin. As a member of that group of men, he was among probably one of the most powerful around. Okay, he was a powerful, very powerful men in that day were in the Sanhedrin. He was a judge, okay, kind of like the Supreme Court that we have today. So we see that he was a ruler. We also see that he was a religious man. He was called a Pharisee. Therefore, he really adhered to some of the strictest religious and ethical standards out there at the time. Okay, but listen, understand this morning that not all Pharisees, okay, were hypocrites. Some actually did their best to live before the Lord in true holiness. It appears that maybe Nicodemus was this type of man. Okay, not only was he a ruler and was he religious, we also see that he was real. He was real because his approach to Jesus indicates that he was sincere in his search for truth. You know, here was a man who wanted to find true peace for his soul, and he probably came by night, not out of fear, but so that he could maybe have a conversation with Jesus without everyone else around. So he was being real with Jesus, okay? In verse 2, we kind of see a compliment from Nicodemus toward Jesus. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these things you do unless God were with him. So we see how Nicodemus addresses Jesus with respect here. He calls him Rabbi, and he refers to him as a teacher. So he appears really in this passage to hold Jesus in high regard. Not only does he address him with respect, he also addresses him with sort of a realization here. If you look closer, it appears that Nicodemus at least understood that Jesus had been sent from God to the world. So Nicodemus, it seems, has at least a vague understanding of just who Jesus really is. You tracking with me? Nobody sleeping yet? I promise we'll be out by 1 or so. Okay, so also, he addresses Jesus with human reasoning. Okay, Nicodemus is giving Christ honor and he's displaying respect for Christ, okay? He's probably seen some of his miracles, maybe feeding the 5,000 or his healing. You know, he's showing him respect for his power because he's seen those. He's seen the miracles performed. However, listen, he stopped short in his estimation of who Jesus really is. To Nicodemus, Jesus is nothing more than a teacher, and we see that in verse 2 there. Or maybe some prophet whom God sent. So listen, this morning, we've got to understand this is always a problem with religion. Here was a religious man, and it's the same today. That is the problem with religion. And some of us in here, I'm going to tell you, there's two different people in here. Well, there's probably more than that, there's religious people, and then there's relational people. There's people that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you know that Jesus is alive in your life. And then there's people that believe in religion, okay? We'll address those in a minute. Jesus is always necessary. Even in religion, it's necessary. Okay, but you have to add baptism and confirmation and church membership or communion and sometimes many of a thousand different things in order to, according to them, according to religious people, get to heaven. Okay, faith in Jesus is never enough in a religious system. But listen, truth here. If your system of belief stops short of receiving Jesus Christ as the sole means of salvation, then you have no salvation. Okay? It's all about faith in Jesus Christ. It's all about faith in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that saves the soul from sin. Listen to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So my first challenge you today, where is your faith? Is your faith in the world and in religion, or is it in Jesus Christ? Look, you're going to find out one day, as will I, there's no gray area with God. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. So hard, huh? Let me illustrate it this way. Okay, think of the Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA. Okay? What if they wanted to put you in, say, for instance, China? Okay? You would be trained to talk and act and look and basically think Chinese to be in China, okay, for the CIA. You would go to school to learn the Chinese language so that you could speak it fluently without a trace of any accent, okay? After studying the traditions of China and watching films of Chinese physical characteristics, you could duplicate their mannerisms, all right? Perhaps you would undergo plastic surgery and have your face changed so that you would look Chinese. And then you could go and enter China and be welcomed as one of them. You would then do everything in the Chinese manner, and no differences would be noticeable. As far as anyone in China was concerned, you're Chinese. All right? You tracking with me? But would you be Chinese? Would you be Chinese? Are we sleeping with our eyes open? Well, I like a little interaction. Humor me just today, okay? You can do what you want when the pastor comes back. Humor me. So we will not be Chinese, right? Yep. Thank you. You know, not if we didn't have Chinese parents. If we had Chinese parents, we would be, okay? Nothing you can do can change your race. And actually, listen, it's the same way spiritually. You may talk and dress like a Christian. You may join Christian organizations and sing Christian songs and always act like a Christian. However, none of these things will make you a Christian. You were born sinful and you have the nature of a sinful race, and nothing you can do outwardly can change this fact. So as you would have had to have been born Chinese of Chinese parents to be Chinese, so you need a new birth spiritually to be a Christian. And this is going to lead us into verse 3. Look at verse 3. Here's a challenge from Jesus in verse 3. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus ignores the compliments and he goes straight to the need of Nicodemus' heart here. Jesus tells Nicodemus that his religion isn't sufficient to save his soul. He tells Nicodemus that he must experience the new birth. And listen, being the divine teacher, Jesus uses here a common illustration to clarify his thought. Birth is a universal experience. Everyone has been through it. Amen? Man, I hope I get an amen on that one. I mean, it's either that or, you know, people from faraway places. Okay? Which I don't believe in, by the way. After all, that's how we all got here, okay? Is birth. However, there's something different between or about this birth to which Jesus refers to, okay? And look at verse 4. We kind of see some confusion now. Nicodemus gets a little bit confused. He's like, in verse 4, but how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him, can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? So Nicodemus, as many others, are kind of confused. They're confused. They confuse the things of God with those of the flesh. He thought that Jesus was referring to return to his mother's womb, which a thing that would be, okay, it's impossible. It just can't happen, okay? It just can't happen. And listen, there are many around us, church. There's many around us that really don't understand the plan of salvation either. When someone tries to think about it in human terms, it makes absolutely no sense at all. And I've been there. And sometimes it's not that I question it, but I wonder about it. It is a supernatural thing, salvation. You know, it is a thing that is spiritually discerned. And unless the Spirit of God awakens the mind to the truths of God's plan, then there can be no understanding and ultimately no salvation. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to be saved. We cannot do anything ourselves to get that ticket punch. And I don't think they take tickets up there, but that ticket punch to heaven, okay? I don't think there's nothing that we can do. I know there's nothing we can do. Listen to this. That's why Jesus stresses this in the Scriptures, the need for the Father to draw men to the truth. Listen to John 6:44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then about 20 verses down the road, it also says this in John 6:65. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. So we see Nicodemus little confused. And now we see in verses 5 through 13, we kind of see clarification from Jesus. Okay? In an effort to clear things up for this seeking man, Jesus begins the process and tries to explain the manner of this new birth. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We see in this verse the instruments of the new birth. We see born of water. We see born of the Spirit. And listen, these two are virtually the same, okay? It's spiritual purification by the operation of the Holy Ghost. Where again, the element of water and the operation of the Holy Spirit are kind of brought together with this, okay? So we see the instruments of the new birth. We also see in 6 and 7 the imperative of the new birth. Look at 6 and 7. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. So verse 6 makes it very clear. Very clear that there is no difference in what is produced by the action of the new... Let me start over. Verse 6 makes it clear that there is a difference in what is produced, okay, by the action of the new birth. When a sinner is redeemed, he literally becomes a new Christian, or a new creature, excuse me. When we are redeemed, when we come into a love relationship with Jesus Christ, we become a new creature. Listen to verse 5 verse 17 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, what? Behold, what? Man, you guys need to etch that on your heart. All things. New things have come, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17. We need to know that verse. It is this new creature that is fitted for heaven. The redeemed life is ready for glory then, okay? While the natural man is suited only for this world, all right? How miserable would a person be if they went to heaven in a natural state? Think about that. There is nothing good in me. There is nothing good in me. I'm ready to be purified. According to Jesus, listen, we've got to understand that the new birth is not an option, okay? He plainly says in verse 7 here that you must be born again. There is no other option. There is no plan B. It is either Jesus or nothing. Without Him, listen, without Him, you will never get to heaven.
without Jesus Christ, you will never get to heaven. And without Him, you will never miss hell.
Jesus is the way to the Father. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. In verses 8 through 13, we kind of see the imagery of the new birth. Okay, I want to read that real quick. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied, I assure you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about things that happen on earth and you don't believe, how will you believe if I don't tell you things about things of heaven? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven. So we see that this image kind of depicted by Jesus of the new birth. He uses the image of the wind, okay, to describe the action of the Spirit. His movements, like those of the wind, cannot be predicted and they cannot be anticipated. Like the wind, the movement of the Holy Spirit is invisible, but it's powerful. Think about that. The Holy Spirit is really, really cool. You understand it is a privilege for us to have the Holy Spirit? You understand that? If anybody in here has ever felt the Holy Spirit working in their lives, if He has ever used you as a channel for the Holy Spirit to work through, you know what I'm talking about. That is just an awesome feeling, okay? And the Holy Spirit is powerful, but we've got to make ourselves available. I love praying that prayer. God, use me as a channel for the Holy Spirit to work through. And sometimes when we're living in sin, our channel's about this big. But times when we're really doing the things that we need to do, not that it's about works, I'm just saying when our faith is where it needs to be and we're chugging along and we are doing the things, you know what I mean, we're doing the things that we need to with Christ in His Word and praying and serving and giving, that channel just expands. And man, those are fun times in my life that I can remember where the Holy Spirit was really working through me. You know, a lot of times you don't even know till it's over. And you look back and you're like, my goodness, how did God... That was God thing, you know? It's one of those God things. When the Spirit passes by, He touches whom He will, and His presence is easily seen. So when God's working in your life, look, you know it. Again, you know that you know that you know. When God's working in your life and the Holy Spirit is using you, you know it. And if you don't know that feeling, you may question your salvation today. Because the Holy Spirit is a privilege for all of us as Christians. We all have access to the Holy Spirit, okay? And if you're not relating, you're not going where I'm going with this, you may question your own salvation today. And I don't want to manipulate you, okay? But think about that. Have you ever felt the Holy Spirit in your life? It's kind of like the dry bones that are depicted in Ezekiel 37. When the wind of God moved over that which was dead, it became alive. And this is what happens with the dead sinner. The Holy Ghost comes by and awakens the heart to the truths of God's Word. And then the sinner is drawn to Jesus. And listen, when the sinner responds in faith, he is saved and given the new birth from God. The new birth is a necessity, but it's also a mystery. Just as the movement of wind cannot be fully explained, the child of God is a mystery to the world. That's why our message has got to be right. The world can't understand it. So all they know of the message is you. All they know of the message is you. And what they hear from you. It is very important today. Listen, I'm sorry I'm passionate about this. I just, you know, I guess it's because I'm taking it to heart. So if I'm not speaking to anyone, I promise you, I'm speaking to myself. We've got to hit life, wake up every day, hit the ground running with urgency. And our message needs to be dead on. Look around us. Look what's happening in the world. We've got to face the day with urgency.
And our message better be right on.
You know, even with the vast knowledge that Nicodemus had of the Old Testament, he still was in the dark spiritually. And he, like so many of us today, could not seem to grasp the simple truth that it is faith in Jesus that produces salvation for the soul. At one point, took a little bit. I'm going to go quick with the rest of them. First, we see the conversation. Now, verse 14 and through 17, we see a commentary. Okay, we see the commentary. Jesus kind of speaks out now in 14. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. 16. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his only son, his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world that he might condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. So in an effort to kind of clear the mud, we see to clear the mud for this confused man, we see Jesus goes on to explain things a little more deeply here. And we kind of see a shadow from the past in the first two verses there. And Jesus uses an element from an event from Israel's history. To illustrate his teaching. And when you think about this, listen. He calls to mind an event that happened in Numbers 21. And in this passage, Israel is kind of journeying through the wilderness. And they are grumbling about their trials. And God, in response, he sends poisonous snakes into their midst. And many of the people are bitten and die from the snake bites, okay? And Moses intercedes for the people. And God tells him to fashion a snake from brass. So what's he do? He has to hang this brass snake on a pole, and then whoever is bitten, he looks at this snake, and they will live, okay? Jesus is merely telling Nicodemus that as that snake of old was lifted up, so must Jesus be lifted up. And listen, all of us, the whole world, we've got to understand, the whole world has been bitten by the snake of sin. People are dying and dropping off and going to hell. Just like that snake, whoever looks at Jesus in faith will live. What kind of message are you sending? What are people hearing from you? Verse 16, we kind of see a sacrifice for sin, and Jesus lay out a simple plan of salvation. Jesus tells Nicodemus that God's love for humanity was so great that he willingly gave up his only begotten son to die, that sinners might be saved. This is a reference to the death that Jesus suffered on our behalf, a death so terrible and so cruel that he was brutalized beyond comprehension. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that the key to receiving salvation is as simple as believing. Sounds easy, doesn't it? But so hard. It is so hard. But you know what makes it easy for the seeker? You know what makes it easy for people that are looking, that are on the outside looking in? What makes it easy for people to receive Jesus Christ is the message that we're sending. If we're clear and we're concise and we share it with passion, people will get it. God uses us. You know, religion tries to make it difficult for men to be right with God, as we looked at earlier. There are always rules to follow and steps to complete. And just when you think you've got it and you've arrived, you always find that there's something that you omitted. You know, some step or another that you didn't take. Religion makes it impossible to be saved. Jesus, on the other hand, makes it so simple, okay, that little children, senior adults, people with limited intelligence, people who can't add or subtract, or even write their own name, can be saved by the grace of God. He makes it so easy. Ole Miss fans, even Mississippi State fans after last night can be saved. And I said that earlier only because Notre Dame didn't play. I guess Michigan and USC fans can be saved. Listen, how much simpler could God have made it? He's already done all the work. He's already done all the work. He's paid all the prices. He's torn down all of the barriers. All he asks the sinner to do is to come to him and believe. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Jesus said it this way in John 6:47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. And Paul in Acts 16:33 says, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. After 2,000 years, church, nothing has changed. Sinners are still saved by simply believing in Jesus and coming to him by faith. In verse 17, we see a solemn promise by Jesus. And plainly here, he promises those who believe in him that they would have eternal life and that they would never perish. And the word perish here means to be given over to the eternal misery of hell. Jesus, however, has promised his children that they have been saved. And this word in this passage means to keep safe and sound, to rescue from harm and danger. And I don't know about you, when it comes to being safe and sound or burning like a piece of sausage in hell, I know which one I'm picking. Apart from Jesus, the sinner can expect nothing less than eternal separation from the presence of God in hell. But listen, understand this. On the other hand, the saint has the deep, settled assurance that God will save him, preserve him, and take him home to heaven one day. And that's my question to you. Another challenge. What kind of hope do you have today? Where will you spend eternity? And what message are you sending to those around you? What are people hearing that you have in your life? We see the conversation. We see the commentary. Now we see the condemnation from Jesus. Verses 18 through 21. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Jesus has a word for those who refuse to come to him for their salvation in these scripture here. He gives a sinner a little portrait of where they are and what they can expect as a result of their refusal to come to Jesus. And in the first couple of verses there, or in 18 especially, we see the present state. You know, according to this passage, the Bible plainly says that the sinner is already condemned in the mind of God. You see, God's mind is already made up concerning the eternal state of those who refuse to come to Jesus. God has already determined that they will spend eternity in hell, forever separated from him and his glory. In other words, even though you may be lost and seated here today, okay, in the mind of God, it is as if you're already condemned to hell's fires. There's no other recourse for you to run other than for you to run to Jesus today. You know, until studying that passage, I never really thought about that. How we go through life as lost people. And they're already condemned to hell. And they don't even know it. We see a persistent state in 19 through 21. The sinner has no one to blame for his condition but himself. And after all, Jesus has already done everything for us. Okay? In his power, he's done everything to save your soul. He died for you. He paid your sin debt. He rose from the dead to give you life. He prays for you at the Father's throne. Sends his Spirit to give you light and to draw you to himself. If you're lost today, if you're sitting here and you're lost today, either you have never heard and today's the day when you will have to make an eternal decision, or you have already heard before and have chosen to go on and living in sin, please don't continue to turn away from Jesus, because you know what? The day is going to come when there will be no more time and no more opportunities for you. And only God knows that day. Death can come at the blink of an eye. Come to Jesus while there's still hope. And while the Spirit of God is still calling you to Him. The day's going to come if you persist to deny the Lord, when you will run out of time and your state's going to become a permanent state. According to John 3:36, the saint of God lives in a continual state of eternal life. And at the same time, listen, the sinner lives constantly under the wrath of God. And right now, if you're saved, you're going to live an everlasting life. You will never die. However, listen, if you are lost, then the wrath of God hangs over your life like a huge wrecking ball. Get that in your mind's eye. The only thing that keeps you out of hell for another minute is the grace of a loving God. You need to consider that today as you think about where you're going to spend eternity. And I want to challenge you to come to Jesus today if you don't know Him. And I'm going to conclude with this. If nothing else today, we've learned from the master teacher in Jesus Christ in this passage. I think it's plain to see that God loves sinners, and He's done everything for us to provide for our salvation. He's done everything possible to draw us to Himself other than force us. You know, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, why not make this the day? Why not make this the day when the sacrifice of Jesus becomes relevant in your life? Why not make this the day of your salvation? Jesus loves you. He died for your sin. And if you will come to Him in simple childlike faith, He will save your soul and cleanse you from every sin. But for those of us in here today that have a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ, take this passage and etch it on your heart. And the next time that you witness to someone, they're going to be hearing straight from Jesus Christ how to get to heaven. And they're also going to hear straight from Jesus Christ the consequences of not accepting Him into their lives. And that's eternity in hell. Let's pray. Look, it's time of invitation. If you've been joining, if you've been visiting us, and maybe today's the day that God's calling you to become a member of our fellowship, Jason and I will be down front. Come see us. If there's something that we can pray for you about, maybe something's going on. Maybe you're lost and you need Jesus today. Maybe today's the day. We're here. If you have a friend that you need to pray for, whatever, if you need to pray, just come forward and hit the altar. Lord, we love You. I thank You for this day. And God, I thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.